Okay, if you'd like to open your Bibles up this morning to the Gospel according to Dr. Luke, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, give you a moment to get there, verses 39 through 43 is what I'm going to read. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. Do you not fear God? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray, and again, we'll go back through this to some degree. Thank you, Father. Thank you again for this day. Pray, Heavenly Father, that your word will sink into our hearts. It won't just bounce off of us, as it sometimes does. God, forgive us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Dr. Luke is the only canonical writer who informs us of the words spoken by the two criminals who were crucified on either side of Jesus, and of the words Jesus spoke to one of the criminals. Now, the other, Matthew and Mark kind of make mention of the criminals, but they don't really say what was said, except that the criminals were, you know, railing. But Luke goes into it. Matthew, Mark, and John do not record what Luke reports to us here. If you don't own Harmony of the Gospels, you ought to have one, I think. I think they're helpful. They're not really expensive, and you ought to have, if you have a library, put one in it. It's helpful. But Matthew, Mark, and John do not record exactly what, well, they don't record what Luke says here. You know, all four Gospels tell us the truth about the incarnate Son of God, but each of them from a different perspective. Each of the Gospels includes some material not found in the others. In fact, more than half of the material found in the Gospel according to Dr. Luke, more than half of the material in his Gospel account is unique to his Gospel. That's a lot. If you go to the Gospel of John, it's 90-some percent. So you need to read them all. In fact, I have a book that I'm reading. It's been around a while, but it's called Four Portraits of the Son of God. You need them all to get a good picture. That said, Luke informs us that in the midst of horrible suffering and pain brought on by crucifixion, words are exchanged between the criminals and between Jesus and one of the criminals. First of all, we'll start with I'll just call him the first criminal, for I don't have a name. The first criminal, he blasphemes. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, I have to tell you, this man, crucified alongside Jesus, he's not the first one to castigate the Son of God as he hangs there on the cross. In fact, Jewish leaders who were on site were the first ones to attack Jesus. At least that's what Luke tells us. Look at verse 35, if you will, in this same chapter. And the people stood by watching But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. If the ruler scoffed, that's what that says. And is this thing echoing? It sounds like it. No? I don't know what it is. Something's wrong with us, Ted. You and me both. What is wrong with us? Well, I meant hearing wise. Don't go too far with that one, please. The NIV says about these rulers, these leaders, it says about them, they were sneering at him. And of course, the Greek in the Greek New Testament, it uses what we call an imperfect verb, which means there was a sustained effort. They didn't just sneer at him and then stand there and watch him die. They kept it up. They continued to mock and malign him while he is suffering on the cross. Leaders within Israel, Judah, I guess I should say, the Son of God is hanging on a cross, and he's dying to pay their sin debt, and they scoff and they sneer. And you know why they do it. They do it because they don't believe that he's the Son of God, first of all, and they certainly don't believe he's dying to pay for their sins. Folks, we hear a lot about the power of faith, the power of belief. Well, this is the dark power of unbelief. It's a power too. And these leaders are under that power. They're being used by that power, you might say. The dark power closes the mind and blinds its devotees to the truth, and they're blind. You know, the Apostle Paul said something in Romans 10. You know it, so I won't turn there. Paul wrote, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. It's right there in front of you. What's wrong with you? You're laboring under the power of unbelief. That's where you are. It has you, and you can't see the truth. You just can't see it, no matter what people say to you. It's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. Why can't you get it? Because you're laboring under a dark power, and you can't get it. Now, you know as well as I do that the majority of people in the world today, for them, Jesus' name serves mainly as an expression of profanity. I grew up in a house where that was the case. You know, back in the day, I'll put it that in that phrase it that way. Back in the day when I was a young, zealous Christian, I mean really zealous as a young Christian, I had these small little tracks. Maybe some of you saw one or have one. I don't know. I haven't seen them around for a long time. But these little Bible tracts or pamphlets, I had them that were made especially for people who cursed God, cursed Jesus especially. Did you ever see one of those? Wonderful. As I now remember, it's been some years ago, as I now remember, those tracts opened up with these words. Pardon me, you just cursed my Savior. That's how it started out. And then it went on and presented the gospel. But I only gave those out to people in wheelchairs and things like that that couldn't get to me, punch me. But I gave some out, you know. I remember in a barbershop one time, some guys were carrying on, and I went over and gave them one. They just kind of sneered. They didn't do anything. So this guy on the cross, he's not the first guy here. Here Jesus is crucified. He has the Jewish leaders, at least a bunch of them there, insulting him. They're under the power of unbelief. But they are not the only ones either. Along with the Jewish leaders, Roman soldiers were ridiculing Jesus. How many of them? I don't know, but some. Verses 36 and 37, right here in this chapter. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now, you know, this sour wine that they gave to Jesus, at least offered to him, it was not a sweet dinner wine that some people drink. It was a sharp, cheap wine. And I don't think these soldiers, meant to lessen Jesus' pain with alcohol? I don't think they meant that at all. More likely, they wanted to keep him lucid and prolong his agony. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sadism has been part of the human race for a long time. I think these guys are sadistic. They derive pleasure from cruelty. They want to keep him awake, not have him pass out or something. And then they can't, their railing won't matter. He won't hear them. That's what I think. So, by the time we get to this other crucified criminal, we've already had a lot going on the ground in attacking Jesus. But we do finally come to him. So in addition to these tormentors on the ground, if you will, one of the crucified criminals now joins in the barrage of insults directed at Jesus. And that brings us back to verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now, the word railed here is different from the illustration or verse 35 and 36 and 37, different words used. But here, the Greek word is out blasphemy. You got it, blasphemy, right? Sounds enough like English. I think the point being the different words, I think it's not just style in Luke's writing. Because the other two, they were doing bad. They were mocking and scoffing. But when we get to this guy on the cross beside Jesus, he's called a blasphemer. And I think that means that he was apparently a little more brazen than the other attackers. I think he's outdoing the scoffers on the ground, the scoffers and mockers. This guy is a bad guy. You know, I've known people that right as they were, very close to death, they continued this kind of thing. I've talked with them. Or family members often would say, "Would you go see?" And I go talk to them, and they were something like this, even though they knew they were facing death. Well, this guy's like that. He's a bad guy. Really, let me put it this way. When we read it in the text, that's the inspired text. But I want to put it in my own words. This guy is saying something like this: "Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you supposed to defeat the Romans militarily and politically? So why don't you start doing that by saving us? Let's see some of this hype we've heard about you." That's really kind of what he's doing here. You know, when you think about it, here is this speck of dust, this sinful pipsqueak, talking to his Savior this way, talking to the Creator of the world. You know, Jesus, God created everything through the Son. I was reminded when I read this, we had a lawyer in our church in Casper. I always treated that guy right. Never wanted to end up in court at the end of his presentation. One of his favorite sayings was, he would talk about the charge of the gnat. You know, that little charge. And that's what we have here, this little pipsqueak talking to Jesus this way as they hang on the cross. Anyway, this crucified blasphemer demands that Jesus save him on the blasphemer's terms. It's his terms. If you're the Christ, do this. Do what I want. He is not repenting of his sin. He doesn't want a saving relationship with Jesus. All this criminal wants is his life back and his freedom to go back to doing what he was doing before he was arrested and crucified. That's all he wants. And he knows that's not going to happen, so he takes out his spite on Jesus. How many people do you think who are in the throes of death? They're dying. They know it. And they cry out to God, in some sense, save me from death. Not save me from my sin. Not save me from the judgment I have due coming to me. Just save me, save my life so I can go on with it. That's what this guy does. Get me down off this cross. Give me my life back. I'll go back to doing what I did. He wants to be saved on his terms. Well, there was also a second criminal there, as you well know. The first one, he blasphemes. The second criminal, at some point he believes. At some point. Not initially. If we go to Matthew, maybe I'll take us to Matthew, Mark, just for a single verse or sentence. Matthew and Mark mention that both of the malefactors heaped insults on Jesus. Now, they don't say what they were. They don't talk about any dialogue, Matthew and Mark. But they do say they insult. Both of them insulted him. Second one has a change of heart. We'll talk about that for a second. But I'm going to go there. Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. I just need to read parts of these things. And the robbers, plural, and the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him. Robbers, plural, both of them. And then if you go over to Mark chapter 15, verse 32, I know I'm not giving you time, I apologize. It says at the end of verse 32 in Mark 15, those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Those, plural. Once again, both these guys are railing on Jesus when they're crucified beside him. You're supposed to be the Messiah. Get us out of this. But something happened to the second criminal. According to Luke, the second criminal stops attacking Jesus at some point, and he begins to believe. He begins to actually believe this is the Son of God. We're not told exactly what brings this change about. It could be the prayer. Jesus mentioned a short prayer in verse 34 in Luke 23, where we started. Verse 34, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That could have began to open this thief's heart. This thief's heart. Well, we don't have to doubt, because we know in order for this to happen, the Holy Spirit was working on this man, but we know little beyond that. I mean, he starts out bad, just like the other guy. It is a mystery how God works with and within individuals, isn't it? It's a mystery. In fact, in talking about that mystery, in John chapter 3, the Apostle John wrote, the wind blows where it wishes. It's a mystery. We don't know. Two people hear the same thing. One reacts negatively, the other positive. Something happens to two people, same type thing. One can stay on his feet and thank God for giving him strength. The other one will get angry at God. It's a mystery. This guy, they're both crucified, but this guy's beginning to change. Johann Bengel was an 18th century German Lutheran theologian. And speaking about this business on the cross with these two thieves, he wrote that hanging on a hard cross softened this man up. And then he continued to write, conversion seldom takes place on a soft, easy couch. In other words, it's often the hardships in life that bring us to our senses. I'm dying. Or this is, you know, I'm ruined, whatever. And we begin to think more rightly about Christ and about heaven and hell. Now, there is an old tradition that says this second criminal's name was Dismas. Now, that may be true. Probably not, but it may be true. But, you know, I don't want to continue to call him the second criminal, so I'm going to call him Dismas. And that's where I'm getting it from an old tradition. Now, this first criminal, Jesus doesn't respond to him. He's railing, he's blaspheming. He's closed off. Jesus doesn't respond to him. But he does respond to the other criminal, Dismas. But before that, before Jesus can say anything, Dismas responds to the other criminal. He speaks up at this point. Boy, it's nice to have somebody defend you. Do you know that? You've been in a situation where, is there anybody that will say a good word for me? I mean, other than me, myself. Dismas challenges the other criminal, saying, well, all three of us are dying as condemned men. Two of us, we deserve it. But this man, he does not. Jesus does not deserve it. He is no wrongdoer. He is innocent of any crime. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't think this guy understood the sinlessness of the Son of God. I don't think he understood that. But he knows he's not a criminal. He's not a lawbreaker. He knows that. In fact, who else knew that? Well, I won't ask you, even though I think you know. Pilate. Pilate himself said, this is an innocent man. And that's right here in chapter 23, verse 4. You know it. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. He's an innocent man. Again, did Pilate understand? No, he didn't understand. He just knew this was a man that shouldn't be punished and he hadn't done anything wrong. And then later on, after Jesus, you know, dies, one of the soldiers there, a centurion, I believe, he actually says, this is an innocent man we just crucified. And that's in verse 47, same chapter that we're in. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this was an innocent man. And that's what this thief is saying, Dismas. He's saying, this, you and I, buddy, whatever your name is, we deserve this stuff. Jesus does not deserve it. You should stop railing on him. Dismas does something else. He not only sees Jesus' innocence, at the same time, he sees his own guilt and sin and depravity. This is an innocent man. I am not. He sees both. You are not, he says to the other guy. I am not. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. Acknowledging one's personal sin is the first step to receiving Christ as Savior. You know, I tell you, I've talked with so many Christians over the years. Now, most of them are, you know, they're fine with this, the great, great majority. But some people, I'd just like to have them say one time in my presence, I am a sinner. One time. You say, well, do they owe you that? No. I just said I'd like to hear it. Then I'd be more comfortable. That I knew they knew. Gerald Grody said something, boy, I think this is so good. If you don't like it, please don't tell me you don't like it. It's just a sentence. The farther a man knows himself to be from perfection, the nearer he is to it. He sees his need of a Savior, you see. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. That brings you near to perfection because that's what Christ gives us. He gives us his perfection in our standing before God. And of course, you know 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you look around this room, you will see all these sinners sitting around here. And then I would say to you, just add one more than you see. That's all I would say. Just add one more, because that's you. Dismas does it. He said, look, this man is innocent. You and me, guilty as we can be. If you don't get to that place in your life, boy, you're not going to get saved. You're just not. You don't see yourself for who you are. I know I've mentioned this before, so I'll make short work of it, but I know a pastor who very, very, very rarely admitted that he himself was a sinner to his congregation. So we finally, during one Sunday night sermon, he actually did. He admitted he was a sinner to the people there on a Sunday night. Big church, there were a lot of people there, even on a Sunday night. That's not the shocking part, but that's part of it. People who were in the service, they left in big foyer, everybody went out in the foyer after the service. People that were out in the foyer, some people were heard asking one another, did we hear him correctly? Did he really say he was a sinner? Because he just acted like, you know, he was above everybody, but you're not. You're not. Dismas said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know it. Boy, do I know it now. Hanging on this cross, facing eternity. You don't need to have the word sinner tattooed on your forehead. By that I mean you don't need to run around telling everybody you meet the first thing you say is, I'm a sinner. You don't need to do that. You don't need it tattooed on your forehead, but it should be imprinted on your heart. That is, you always know that you're a sinner. You don't have to always say it, but you know it. And there will be times when you do say it. Dismas has it. He's come a long way in a short period of time. Let me read this again, beginning at verse 40. But the other rebuked the blaspheming criminal, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, this does prove something. Some people shy away from it, but it does prove something. Salvation can be had at the last minute. Deathbed conversion can happen, has happened, no doubt. But you should not rely upon this. I'll just give you three reasons, and no doubt there are dozens. You should not rely on waiting to the last minute. Because first of all, you may die of a sudden heart attack. Or second, you may choke on a bite of your hot dog. You know, more people die choking on hot dogs than anything else. Perfectly formed to block your throat. All I can say to you is chew them up well. Or you could be trying to cross the street and you don't see me coming down the street in my truck. And that's the end of you. World's best. You just got run over by the world's best driver. And as if that's not enough to deter people from trying, oh, I'm going to wait to that last minute and then I'll get saved. If you delay your decision, you may become so hardened in sin, fall so strongly under the power of unbelief, you'll be like this first criminal. You become unreachable. You're locked in your sins. You will blindly refuse Christ, just like the leaders and the soldiers mocking, just like that. You will be a slave to unbelief and fully under his power. Now you can't wait. That's a huge risk. Salvation is of the Lord, not just human will and whim. And of course, those words that Didymus says to Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, remember me. This man does not mention all of his good works. He does not brag on his vast knowledge of the Bible or Scripture. He just petitions Jesus for mercy and salvation. Remember me, Lord. I am a sinner. And without a Savior, it's hopeless for me. You know, I did read that those two words, remember me, have been found on some first century gravestones. I take that to be the case. That would be good, right, to put that on your gravestone, remember me. My favorite so far until this, my favorite, I've told you before, my favorite gravestone epitaph, if you will. One I was thinking about having put on my own stone, if I'm allowed to have one. I told you I was sick. That's my favorite. I don't know why. I just love that. I told you I was sick. That's actually was on a gravestone. It just tickles me half to death. Remember me is a lot better, right? It's a lot better. That is great. Lord, remember me, right? Maybe if I'm dying, maybe I'll be able to spit that out. I don't know. One of the criminals blasphemes. The other one, at some point, he believes. Remember me, Lord. I'm a sinner. You're my only hope. And then Jesus speaks to this one man. Verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christian Standard Bible, at least the 2003 edition, starts out with, I assure you, and that's the point of truly, I say to you, I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. Not next week, not sometime in the future, but today, the moment after you die. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, again, a verse you know, the Apostle Paul wrote, we are willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There is no such thing as soul sleep. No waiting period between death and entering God's heaven. It's instantaneous. That's the good news. But there's another side of that. There's an underside, so to speak. Entrance into Sheol Hades for those who reject Christ is also instantaneous. The moment they die, they open their eyes in Sheol Hades. And from there, as bad as that is, it gets worse. Because their destiny is the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. You talk about from bad to worse, that's it. Most sobering section maybe in all the Bible. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Of course, he means heaven, and you know that. You know, we could talk about the etymology of the word paradise, but we don't need to. We know what's going on here. You will be with me in paradise. This is personal, and this is relational. You'll be with me. Not just be there, you'll be with me in paradise. And as I'm finishing up here, I just want to say, you think about this criminal and Jesus speaking with him this way. Jesus doesn't say, you'll be there because you know about me, but because you know me. Jesus does not say, you'll be there because I might be the Christ, but rather because I am the Christ. Truly, I say to you. You know, we often hear people say, and it's true, we don't know who will be in heaven and who won't. I mean, we have a good idea. I mean, if you don't see me there, I don't know how you'll feel, but I'll be disappointed. I'll tell you that. Just kidding. But you know one guy that's in heaven for sure, right? Dismas, or whatever his name really is. Yeah, I know that guy. He's in heaven. Because Jesus said he'd be there that very day. So, ladies and gentlemen, just remember who you are. Have it in your heart, who Jesus is. Have that in your heart. And that he will definitely remember you. He will remember you. This world gets tough. It is a hard, long slog at times. But you will be remembered by the Son of God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each person here today.